Well, good morning, Northbrook. Man, are you awake after that first song, Praises? Yeah, that is currently, I think, our youth group's favorite song on Wednesday nights. And if you ever get a chance, you hear that song playing on Wednesday night, you should peek your head in, because it is so fun to watch 200 teenagers praising God to that song. So fun. One thing I want to refer back to before we dive into the message, and that is that MB Kids video that you watched earlier. And I just want to reiterate how thankful I am for a church that is so generous as to allow us to remodel our MB Kids area. And so thankful that we have that wonderful space for our kids. So thankful for our facilities team that did that practically all in-house and did such a fabulous job. And thankful for the people, because you can have an awesome space, but it's the people that make the space. And we have such a great team, and we have such a great group of volunteers. My wife and I, we have three kids. Two of them are old enough that they've aged out of MB Kids, but all three of our kids have over the years wanted to come to church on Sunday morning. And it's just such a blessing for a dad to have a group of people that are creating a space that my kids want to come to. And I know there's a group of people that are investing in my children. And so I'm so thankful for all of you that are a part of that. And I know many of you in the room have volunteered in MB Kids. And if you have not volunteered in MB Kids and you have a heart for kids and would like to, reach out to our team. We're always looking for more people that want to invest in not only the future of the church, but today's church. And so, again, thank you. Thank you, those of you that serve downstairs. All right, well, today we continue in our Jesus in His Own Words series. And recently we've been looking at some of the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus makes these bold declarations that are recorded for us in the Gospels about who He is. And for thousands of years, His followers have modeled their lives after some of these statements and learned about who Jesus is through these statements. And the past 3 weeks, we've covered three of the statements that Jesus has made. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and I am the gate," or the door. And today we come to a fourth statement that Jesus made. Today we come to, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." Now, when Jesus makes these I am statements, He refers back to things that His first audience would readily understand. Right? Things like bread and light and doors or gates. And then when He comes to Good Shepherd, it's the same idea. Jesus refers to this thing that His Jewish audience would be very well aware of and understand. Sheep and shepherds were a big part of Jewish culture. Obviously, we have the shepherds that were there at Jesus' birth. But even in the Old Testament, we see shepherds and sheep a big part of Jewish culture. In fact, fun fact, in the book of Job, so many of you might be familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job is this man who has a lot of wealth, great family, and it's all taken from him. And he gets to the point where his health is gone, his wealth is gone, many of his kids have died. He's just, his wife and him is all that's left, and his wife looks at him and says, "I think it's time for you to curse God and die." Which is never a good thing when your wife says to you, "Is it time to just curse God and die?" Right? But throughout the book, you know, Job wrestles with God's goodness and why God allows certain things, but he never curses God. And eventually, he is given back everything. Right? He receives his health back. He and his wife have more children, and he has great wealth. And to end the book, the writer is talking about how wealthy Job is, and so he references how many sheep Job owns. And is there anybody in here that just randomly knows that fun fact? That would be amazing. Okay, I didn't think so, but it'd be cool. Well, now you will know that at the end of the book, the writer says that Job has 14,000 sheep. So 14,000 sheep. That is a lot of sheep, and it was right around that time that the Jewish rapper 50 Denarii wrote the album "Get Sheep or Die Trying." Okay, that was a really bad joke, but I just want to make sure you're awake. So we come to Jesus' statement about being the Good Shepherd, and it shouldn't come to us as any surprise that Jesus references something that His Jewish audience would be well aware of. And so we come to John 10, verses 11 through 18, and we read Jesus' words. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, there's a lot that could be said about Jesus' words in that passage, and we're going to go through the majority of it this morning. But as I was praying and I was wrestling with this text, I felt like God impressed a question on my heart, and it's the question that I want all of us to wrestle with as we go through this text. And the question, before I get to the question, you know, I think a lot of us in the room are aware, or were aware coming in this morning, that Jesus is referred to himself as a good shepherd, and that God is a good shepherd. I think many of us are aware of Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." And so I think in Christian culture in America, right, we're all pretty aware of this idea of God as shepherd. But there's also a theme throughout Scripture, the New Testament, that we as followers of Jesus are to model our lives after Jesus. That we as Christians, disciples of Jesus, are to live as Jesus lived, bringing God's kingdom down to earth. And so that brings me to the question that I felt God impressed in my heart, and it's the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning, and the question is this: are you a good shepherd? Are you a good shepherd? If Jesus was a good shepherd, and we are to live our lives as Jesus lived, if we are to, as his disciples, follow in his steps. In fact, Jesus said, "You will do greater things than these. You will do greater things than I've done, because I'm going to the Father." If that is the case, then are we good shepherds? And as I thought about Jesus' life and I read this text, I felt like three things came to mind. Three ways that Jesus was a good shepherd. And I'm going to go through, in the time we have left, I'm going to go through these three things that show that Jesus was a good shepherd. And my prayer is that God will speak to all of us in at least one of these three areas and challenge us in the coming week to grow in the way that we live our life, modeling our life after the good shepherd. So, Number one, a good shepherd loves with action. A good shepherd loves with action. A shepherd can say all that they want, that they care for their sheep, that they love their sheep, but the proof is in their actions. A number of years ago, I went with a group from Northbrook to an orphanage in Mexico and got to work with the kids there over the week. And there was this one young boy in particular that I just felt like I bonded with. I think one of the reasons that we bonded was he was way better at soccer than me, and he could tell how much it irritated me. And so we kind of bonded, and even though we didn't speak the same language, my 2 years of high school Spanish didn't get me very far, I discovered. But we bonded, and his name was Annibal, but he was always wearing this Superman shirt, so I just began to call him Superman. I think we have a picture of the two of us together. And so at the very end of the week, the last day we were there, they had this party for us. And it's kind of a going away party before we'd head out and get on the plane. And all the kids were there. And I kind of knew some of Annibal's story. I knew that he had lived on the streets for part of his young life, and that when he came to orphanage, he didn't really have any possessions. And at the very end, as we were about to leave, all of the kids got to pick out a treat, since it was a party, it was a going away party. And Annibal came running to me with his treat. It was a bag of chips. And he offered it to me. And of course, I said, no, I'm not gonna take your treat, I'm not gonna take your gift, like, that's for you. But he was very insistent that I take his treat, that I take his gift. And so I took it, and I couldn't eat them, so they've sat in my office for years now. They still look about the same. I don't know if that's good or bad. But when I look at this little bag of chips, it's a reminder to me of how powerful actions can be. That actions are so much more powerful than words. Superman and I, we didn't talk the same language, and yet there's some things that are just more powerful than any words that can be spoken. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they said that they loved the Jewish people. The religious leaders were supposed to be the shepherds of the Jewish people. They were their leaders. They said that they loved them. They said that they cared for them. But their actions revealed something else. In fact, previous to Jesus saying he is the good shepherd, there's this interaction that happens in the previous chapter that happens right before Jesus says this. And Jesus heals a blind man. And this man, scripture tells us, was blind from birth. Think about it. This man had never seen his parents, never seen extended family members, never seen a sunrise or a sunset, never seen anything his entire life. And Jesus heals this man. This man is able to see. And can you imagine the celebration and the joy in this family and their friends and their synagogue, like their church family, as Jesus heals this man? But the religious leaders are upset. They're indignant. They're angry. Why? Because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. And they basically go to Jesus and they look Jesus in the face and essentially they say to him, couldn't that have waited until Monday? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to be a bystander watching the religious leaders have no love and care and joy for this man, but only being concerned about Jesus not working on the Sabbath? And so Jesus, in this text, he refers to a hired hand. He says, I'm not a hired hand looking after the sheep. I am a good shepherd. And what Jesus is essentially doing is he's calling the religious leaders the hired hands. And he's saying to the religious leaders, you don't really care about these people. You didn't care about that blind man. You don't care about these people. You are only interested in the paycheck. You are only interested in what you can get from being religious leaders. You are not interested in serving and loving these people. You are the hired hand. And he says, I am the good shepherd because I will lay down my life for the sheep. In fact, he says it twice. I am willing to lay down my life for the sheep. You are only in it for what you can get. I wonder if those religious leaders thought they were loving. But Jesus says, your actions as religious leaders show otherwise. You ever gone on a flight, and you're sitting on a plane, you're watching your movie on the little screen, and then you like look ahead and to the left, and you see somebody else is watching a movie, and it looks interesting? You ever had that happen? Maybe it's just me, but sometimes I'll be on a flight, and I'll be watching my movie, and you can kind of like see, you know, up and to the left, or if you're sitting on the aisle, you can look ahead, and you can see somebody else's movie. You're like, hey, that looks interesting. And so sometimes I'll watch a movie. I can't hear the words, but I can just kind of make up the dialogue, because it's whatever I want it to be, right? I wonder if someone were to watch my life this past month with no words, just actions, what conclusion they would come to. Would they say, wow, that is someone who loves God and loves others with all their heart? Or would my actions reveal something else? Or if someone were to watch your life this past month, no words, just actions, would they come to the conclusion that that is someone who loves God and others with all their heart? Would they come to the conclusion that that you are someone who's living as Jesus lived? You know, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. Not by how often you come to Northbrook Church or the Bible on your nightstand. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. And Jesus modeled for us that love is, it can be words, but more often than not, love is action. Love is action. As Christians, we can say we're loving, but do our actions match our words? And the way that we spend our time, and the way we prioritize our lives, and the way that we treat our family members and our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends, and yes, even our social media enemies this election season. Are we demonstrating to the world that we are people who, like our Good Shepherd, loves with action? And what would it look like this week to intentionally love the people who you say you love with actions? And to do it not to prove to God or prove to yourself that I am a good Christian, but simply to do it as a response to the fact that your Heavenly Father loves you, and He loves you with action, sending Jesus to die on the cross. And so to simply do it, not to prove anything to yourself or to anyone else, but simply to do it to model the love of your Heavenly Father, the ultimate Good Shepherd. So that's number one, a good shepherd loves with action. Secondly, a good shepherd is present. A good shepherd is present. Shepherds stayed with their sheep. It was a tiring, thankless job, but to leave your sheep even for a moment meant to put them in danger from wild animals, from thieves, and frankly, from the sheep's own stupidity. I don't know if you knew this, but I've been studying sheep this week. Sheep are not the brightest creatures. In fact, it did not take me long to find a video to prove that point. So check out this short video. Yep, went right back in the ditch. You have a higher opinion of shepherds now, don't you? Being a shepherd is not necessarily the most fun job in the world. It's a job that requires you to be present, constantly vigilant, alert, focused. And as Jesus went about his life, he was focused on his mission, he was alert to what was happening, and he was present with the people he was with. Jesus noticed the opportunities in front of him. He didn't live distracted. As he walked and ministered, he noticed a tax collector up in a tree. He said, "Get down, I'm coming to your house." He noticed leopards and blind people by the side of the road, people that other people chose not to notice. He noticed when a woman touched his robe in a crowd. He noticed when people were trying to keep little children from him. Jesus was present, and he noticed the opportunities that God gave him to love the people he was with. Jesus lived undistracted. Fast forward 2,000 years, and we live in a very distracted day and age. It's very easy to be present in a moment, but not really present. You ever had a moment where you were with someone and you realized, oh, I think they're physically present, but they are not mentally present? I think we all have. And I'll be the first to admit that there are plenty of moments where I've been that person, where I have been physically present somewhere, but not mentally present. But lately, what I feel like God has been gently impressing on my heart is that God wants to work through my life, and the way that He works through my life is in the present moment. It sounds simple, but that is all that we have, is the present moment. If God is going to work through us, it's going to happen in the present moment, and it's going to happen when we are focused and aware that God wants to work through our life. One of the best gifts that I think we can give our family, our friends, our coworkers, and honestly ourselves, is the gift of being present in the moment, undistracted, focused on what God is doing, and believing that God works through ordinary, mundane moments in time. I think it's easy to think that God only works in certain moments. Like maybe if we come to church and the pastor preaches a really good message, there might be a holy moment. Or we turn on the radio and there's a worship song that we needed to hear at the right time, and like we have this holy moment. But I think to think that is to move holy moments to this special realm that we just encounter once in a while, when in fact holy moments can happen all the time. Someone once said, holy moments are ordinary moments reconsidered. Holy moments are ordinary moments reconsidered. What is a holy moment? A holy moment is simply a moment you open yourself up to God, a moment where you become aware of what has always been true, that God is with you and working in your life. That's the definition of a holy moment. And so when we adopt that attitude, that every moment can be a holy moment, the ordinary, mundane, boring moments in our life become packed with opportunity. Caring for a baby or an aging family member can be a holy moment. Chatting with a neighbor can be a holy moment. Standing in line at the grocery store can be a holy moment. Interacting with a coworker over Zoom can be a holy moment. Or each of these moments can be just another mundane, boring moment to get through in time. We get to choose. We get to choose. Two thoughts to help you be more present in the moment as you go through the coming week. Number one, first, take care of your soul. Holy, meaningful moments require us to go through life with a refreshed, cared-for soul. It's so difficult to be present when our soul is tired or weary. I think that's why Jesus constantly got away and spent time in solitude. Like, he would minister to the crowds, he would be present with the people, and people can be a lot, right? People can be a lot. And Jesus would show up and be fully present in the moment and care for the crowds, and then he would withdraw and get away. And he would spend time nurturing his soul, spending time with his Heavenly Father, taking time to replenish his soul so that he could go back and minister again. Second, refuse to rush. Holy moments are not rushed moments. And I feel like we live in a culture and a day and an age where we just rush, or if you're like me, you rush from thing to thing to thing to thing. And it's not the quality of the moments in a day, it's the quantity. I just wonder if we have it backwards. I wonder if instead of trying to get as many, a quantity of moments, we focus on the quality of the moments that we have in a given day. This past month, I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to take a break from social media. Now, to be clear, it wasn't that I had like some crazy problem that I was on social media too much. I think I was on social media an average amount for a person on social media. But I just started to feel this nudge to take a break. And at first, I argued with God and was like, no, I'm fine. Like, I don't want to take a break. But I just kept feeling this nudge. And I want to be clear, like, the nudge was not out of like a guilt or a shame of like, oh, I need to take a break from social media. And it wasn't like, oh, it's Lent, I should really give something up. The nudge just that kept coming at me was, in taking a break from social media, there was something better waiting for me. And so I finally decided to take a break, and friends and family members that knew me, they'd come up to me once they knew I was taking a break, and they'd be like, like they were talking to an addict, so how's it going? And I almost felt guilty telling them, like, actually it's been going great. Like, I feel like, yeah, I gave up something that I enjoyed, but I got back something better called my life. Called being more present with my family and my kids. Called being more aware of the presence of God at work in my life. More aware of the happenings around me. As I stood in the grocery store, instead of scrolling my phone in line, like just looking around at the opportunities to interact with people, like I felt like I got so much more than I gave up. And now I'm not saying that we all need to give up social media. But here's what I am saying. I do believe that for many of us, there might be an opportunity this week to give up something that is in itself not bad in order to get a better handle on this beautiful thing called our life. To give up something that is in itself not bad, a habit, a way of living that is not evil, but it is inhibiting our ability to be present in the moment. And what would it like to try giving that up? Again, not to prove something, not because it's Lent, not because we have to, not because we feel shame about it, but simply as an experiment to see if we get something better on the other side. To see if God has something better for us as we become more present to the life that he has given us. So this week, maybe some of us need to simply repeat this phrase as we go about our week. God is with me and working in this moment. God is with me and working in this moment. And because he is with you and working in the moment, you are choosing to stay fully present to the moment. So that's number two, a good shepherd is present. And lastly, number three, a good shepherd loves every sheep. Imagine the scene with me, a group of shepherds sit around a fire. Sun begins to set, they're laughing, they're joking. Suddenly they hear alarmed bleating coming from the other side of the pasture. A wolf has snuck in and has grabbed one of the sheep by the leg and is dragging it away. And so one of the shepherds gets up and he runs across the pasture and he runs as fast as he can and he gets to where the wolf is dragging the sheep and he gets there and he sees the sheep and he goes, oh, I didn't like that sheep anyway. Wouldn't happen. Why? Because while a good shepherd might have favorites, a good shepherd will put his life on the line for every sheep because the value in the sheep is not in their behavior. The value is in the sheep is in their worth to the shepherd. And Jesus was a good shepherd because he saw value and worth in every person, not based on what they look like or how they acted, but based on something intrinsic in them. Their worth to God. And Jesus saw value in everybody, tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, the blind, somebodies and nobodies. Jesus saw value in everyone and chose to love everyone. Even he washes his disciples' feet and he washes Judas's feet, knowing full well that Judas is about to go betray him. And then as Jesus hangs on the cross, he looks down on the soldiers who are gambling for his clothes, and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. Jesus loved everyone. Jesus was a good shepherd because he chose to love everyone because he saw value in everyone because they were valuable to God. In fact, Jesus tells a story in the Gospels about a shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one. And I love how Jesus is intentional to not say, the shepherd sits down and he realizes the sheep is gone. He's like, okay, let's think about this. Has that sheep been good lately? Why did that sheep get lost? Is it the sheep's fault that it got lost? Like, the shepherd doesn't analyze the circumstances around the sheep being lost. The shepherd simply says, I have a sheep that is lost. I'm going to go find it. And it's a beautiful picture of the way that God sees us. God loves us and he sees value in us. His grace, his mercies are new every morning. And he is a God who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. But he's also a God that gives us an opportunity to live as Jesus lived. To see value in people that others might not see value in. To love others that might be difficult to love. It's so easy as humans to pick and choose who we love and who we show kindness to. But friends, we are the shepherds of humanity. Like God has entrusted followers of Jesus, we are the shepherds of humanity. We are the shepherds of the kingdom of God. You and I have been entrusted with being the shepherds of this moment in time. I recently heard a story about a Lebanese man living in Lebanon who was helping with a Syrian refugee child day camp. And if you're familiar with the conflict in the Middle East, you know that Syrians and the people in Lebanon had been fighting on and off. But recently, Lebanon has been allowing Syrian refugees to flee into Lebanon. And so this man, every day he wakes up and he goes to this refugee camp and he cares for the children of Syrians. He teaches them, he feeds them, he invests in them, this Lebanese man. Now what makes this story more extraordinary is this Lebanese man, his brother was killed by Syrian fighters. And so every day he shows up And he loves the children of the people group who killed his brother. When I heard that story, I thought how beautiful an analogy or a beautiful of a story of what it actually means to be a shepherd of humanity. To love with action. To show up present. And to love every person regardless of where they come from or what their background is or all the reasons you might have to not love them. This man shows up every day and he loves like a good shepherd. And so as we close today, I want to go back to where we started and just ask you, are you a good shepherd? If you're a follower of Jesus in the room, are you a good shepherd? And is there an opportunity to grow, to be more like Jesus this week? Perhaps for some of us, there's an opportunity to love with action. Perhaps for others of us, there's an opportunity to be more present in the moments that God gives us. To be aware of his presence and the fact that he wants to work through our lives in the mundane, ordinary moments. Or perhaps for others of us, there's an invitation this week to love the people in our life that are difficult to love. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your goodness, your grace that's new every morning. Father, I pray that as we go about our lives, that we would model the way of living that we see in Jesus, a way of loving with action, being present, and loving people in our lives that are difficult to love. I thank you for the Good Shepherd. I thank you for Jesus who came and was willing to lay down his life for us. Father, I pray that this week you would help us to live out that same kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to go into a worship song on Psalm 23. AJ and the worship team are going to lead us in this beautiful song. And I just want to encourage you to take some time as he sings Psalm 23 over you to ask God, what is the next step for you this week? Quick note before we let you go, we have two opportunities for you this week to come together. AJ has already mentioned the night of worship on Thursday night. We also have a night of prayer on Monday night. And so I want to invite you all for that hour here at Northbrook, 6:30 to 7:30 in this room. So Monday night, night of prayer, Thursday night, night of worship. All right, well, as you go, may you go in the grace and the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.